This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 28, 2024, Septuagesima Sunday, by Father William Doc Holliday.
I speak this for your profit, not to cast a snare upon you, but for that which is decent, which may give you power to attend upon the Lord without impediment.
May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all of our hearts, be acceptable by sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Those words from the second reading today, Corinthians. You read that and say, sounds like St. Paul's bashing marriage. He is in no way, shape, or form bashing marriage. He is making a point. And the point is that we can put ourselves in a state of life in this world where we are more closely associated to the way things are going to be in the next world. Virginity is such a state. The state of virginity, no marriage. When we get to heaven, we know from Scripture that we are not given and taken in marriage. That is a thing for here. It is not a thing for heaven. So people who put themselves in a place of life here like that are more closely associated with the way things are. This is St. Paul's emphasis. He also emphasizes the fact that we have to understand that while we're in this world, no matter what our state of life may be, because we're in this world, we have divided attentions. We have to pay attention to things in this world. They are necessity. You will actually be in sin if you don't attend to some things in this world. For instance, St. Paul's example of married people. Husbands, you're distracted because you have a wife, and it is your duty before God to provide for her and to provide for your family. Wives, you have a husband. It is your duty before God to provide for your husband. So when you have to pay attention to providing for someone in this world, then your attention is divided between things in this world and God. And Paul said, hey, if you don't have a husband, if you don't have a wife, all your attention can be focused on God. That is a good thing. That's why Catholic priests are generally celibate. That's why St. Paul emphasizes the idea of virginity as to being a better state in life in this world than any. But, like I said, he is in no way bad because he actually goes on to say, you know, I'm going to use my words to put it in a nutshell, most of you can't hang with being single. You'll be in sin. The temptations of this world are just too great. So let them marry. So, most people, marriage is a state. But it's not, you can never say that virginity is not better. Why? Because existentially, hold that word in your thoughts, existentially, the way you exist is more in tune in this world with the way you're going to exist in heaven, which is a good thing. So, with this presentation that St. Paul gives us, it doesn't have anything to do with marriage. Like I said, it has to do with examples of being attentive to the things of God. We can place ourselves in a position and in circumstances in this world where we temporarily pay more attention to God than we generally do. This is today. This is the first day of Easter time. Easter time's not until today is the first day of liturgical Easter time. In Easter time, there are two things that figure our existence in this world. There is the time before Easter, which is called Lent, and there is a time after Easter in which we joyously proclaim and exalt in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Two completely different things. Lent has always, always been so important in the Catholic Church that for 3 weeks before Ash Wednesday, there was a pre-Lenten season. to get our heads in the game, where we can plan out, how am I going to existentially, the way I exist, how am I for this little bit of time going to existentially place myself closer to Jesus Christ? What am I going to do tangibly, objectively, to in some small, scratch the surface way, engage in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ? How am I going to do this? Well, for the next few weeks, we're going to be hearing about that, and we'll hear about it throughout Lent. But nonetheless, in this prep time, we need to focus on the realities of our condition. We are in this world. Although we should not be of this world, we are in this world. It does take our attention. So during Lent, we try to minimize our attention to this present order of things. We try to minimize our attention to things that are, it's not a matter of giving up things that I don't really care about it. It's a matter of foregoing things that we really like, things that are absolutely licit for us to do. We do it because it makes us associate existentially with Christ better. Well, how does giving up something I like to do, like leaving heaven? How about that one? Our Lord Jesus Christ left heaven, where seraphim circled his altar 24/7. Holy, 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 God Almighty. That's his eternal place. And he left it to come down here to be spat upon and to be crowned with thorns and to be scourged and to be nailed to a cross. That's what he did. He foregoes his place in heaven to come down here to do that for us. He gained him nothing. He's always going to be God. Always was, always will be. Nothing for him at all is for us. In appreciation for that, we should put ourselves a little bit, a very, very little bit, in his position to make us appreciate his redemptive work, to existentially place ourselves for a short period of time, less than a month long, a short period of time in association with our Lord. This is what Lent is all about. And it is so important for your spiritual well-being that the church traditionally, until 1970, I was 8 years old. I was eight. The church has always had this three-week prep time, the Jessima days, to prepare ourselves for Lent. And then they went away. Badness. Different subject for probably in a couple weeks. But nonetheless, we should be attentive and prepare ourselves for what am I going to do with Lent? Not wait till Ash Wednesday go, No, it's that important. It's that important because the Easter season, as I said before, it presents our existence. St. Augustine says this, there are two times, one which is now, and is spent in temptations and tribulations of this life. The other, which shall be then, and shall be spent in eternal security and joy. In figure of these, we celebrate two periods of time during the Easter season. The time before Easter, and the time after Easter. That which is before Easter signifies the sorrow of this present life. That which is after Easter, the blessedness of the future state. Unfortunately, we live in a day and a time, and it is our human nature to presume on things being what they should be, like you being in good health and having a roof over your head and having a good job and three meals a day, some of us plus. That is, we take it for granted. We're floored when it goes away. Oh, how did that happen? It's this world. This world, if you look at things from a standpoint of reality, it is a time of sorrow. My life's not sorrowful. You don't know your spiritual state. Our spiritual state is such that because of the fall, we need to understand that we are prone to sin. And my life's not sinful. We need to sit down and talk because we need to have this reality check. That we are indeed sinners. If you're not in sin, guess what? You don't need a Savior. If you don't sin, you don't need a Savior. So why are you sitting here? Because I know I do occasionally. Yeah. Are there some people who just come to church because it's a cultural habit with them? Yeah, there are. And why do they do that? Because they never hear stuff like this. You need to hear stuff like this. This is the church's message to us. Oh, listen to him up there being all hard case. Did you hear the words of the missal today? Our cantor sung them. And when you sing things, they sound nicer, no matter what they may say. You know what the first words you heard today? The first words out of the missal, they're from Psalm 18. And these are the words. The sorrows of death came about me. The pains of hell got hold of me. You don't hear those words in a lot of parishes in our day. But every traditional parish, those are the words that you hear on Septuagesima Sunday to prepare for Lent, because that's the real state of affairs with us spiritually. And then in our prayer today, the only thing that we say to identify ourselves, we who are justly punished for our offenses. That was it. Man, this is a real bummer. Yes, it is. It's a reality check. Our spiritual state in this world, no matter how devout you may be, is always precarious. Always. My spiritual state isn't precarious. Oh, look at that one. A mortal sin of presumption. We need to know things like this. We need to understand our spiritual condition. That is the reality of things. And when we think about this reality, how do I engage with this reality of who I am and what Jesus Christ has done to me? That's the pre-Lenten question. How am I going to existentially engage in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ? The first thing you got to do is know that you need redeeming. First and foremost. And this isn't just Lent stuff. In our Catholic life, it should always be in the back of our mind, but now it's up in your face, and it's supposed to be like that. It's actually cowardly. It's cowardly to deny our real condition in this world. A very, very holy abbot in France, Dom Prosper Garanger, he says this about the pre-Lenten season. He says, "Let us bravely face the realities that are brought before us." What kind of realities? He goes on. The lying temptations of this world. We must refuse to drink of the cup she offers, that cup that makes so many drunk with the evils these temptations contain. I read that quote the other day. It really resonated with me because of what I used to do for a living. For 28 years of my life, I went to places where bad things happened. That was my life. It's kind of a bummer. to have a life where the only time people call you is when something really bad's going on. I'm going to call the cops. Something real bad's going on. For 28 years, out of all the badness that I saw, of which there's much, for almost 3 decades, I mean this in all sincerity, in the high 90 percentiles, every time I got to a really bad situation, somebody was drunk or under the influence of something else. They were not cognizant. They were, but not with the way they should be. And I read that and I started thinking about the myriad times that I've had to deal with drunks. I mean, 2 times in my career, for a year apiece, I don't know why I went back, I was in the DUI unit. It's my job, dealing with drunks every single day. And I read that and I was like, yeah, drunks. Spiritually and temporally, it's a mirror image. It's a mirror image. And when you deal with a drunk, it's really kind of interesting. The more drunk they are, the less drunk they think they are. You're really true. Yeah. And like, pull a car over, step from your vehicle, and like 30 seconds later, the door kind of comes open slow, and step from your vehicle. You see a leg come out, and then the whole person, right? It's like, whoa, dude, stand up, help the guy up. Stand up. Dude, what are you thinking, man? I'm fine. Yeah, you look it. That's drunk. I know a lot of people would hear, I knew a friend once who, most of us we understand the practicalities of this whole thing. Spiritually, it's the same thing. It's the exact same thing. I talk to people a lot who are, as the abbot says, drunk with evil. You know you're this close to hell? You know if you persist in this, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? This is what Scripture says. You will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. I'm fine. Just like being drunk. I'm okay. No, you're not. Oh, yeah, you look it. For people who are sober, you can see it from a mile away. I'm up on I-4, traffic going back and forth. It's windy out. It's Florida and everything like that. And you can be 20 feet away from me, and I can smell you. You smell like a brewery guy. A sober person can tell from a mile away that you're drunk. Somebody who's spiritually grounded can tell from a mile away, you're bound for hell if you don't quit. This is the reality of things. This is why the abbot puts it this way. Temptations are that cup that the world offers us. And if we take it, you will be drunk with the evils and you'll think you're okay. That's the whole subtlety of Satan thing. So, you know, when we think about the season that's coming up, as the abbot says, we need to seriously reflect on the dangers which arise from within ourselves and from things and those around us. Temptations are always there. We call in some circles, we refer to that as the ordinary demonic activity of this world. Ordinary demonic activity, temptations. Temptations and those little snares that we fall into all the time because we don't pay attention. That is ordinary demonic activity. If you're not careful, that ordinary demonic activity can draw you into extraordinary demonic activity. And around here, we mean that for real, okay? It's not just a myth or something, you know, a way to present evil. No, the demons tempt you. And if you buy into it, they will draw you deeper into nonsense. This is what we're supposed to try to avoid during this Lenten season. This applies to everybody. I'm devout. I'm not struggling with anything really bad and everything. Okay, as I said before, don't commit the sin of presumption and think that it can't happen to you. I always say, Satan's got a very, very small toolbox of things that he uses because they always work. If he hits you with enough, say, like the big four or five that he generally uses, if he hits you with them relentlessly, you will fold. It's like physical torture. Everybody folds. Nobody can persevere. Everybody breaks. Yeah, I was in the military and talking to a couple of guys that were special operators guys and everything. They talk about waterboarding. Everybody's heard about that before. You know, one guy, yeah, you know, I lasted like 7 minutes. He's the man over there. He lasted like 12. These guys do this for a living. They play around with stuff like that. You will break. Temptations will break you. It's the Holy Spirit that keeps you from breaking. The Holy Spirit and you cooperating with His graces. That's what does it. And the Lenten season is where it really gets up in our face. So if you're not in any really deep set of fight again, Lord, stay with me. You've obviously been here with me because I haven't broken, and please keep it up. You know, keep doing what you're doing. Jack, ratchet it up a little bit during Lent. But if you are in sin, and if most of us are honest with ourselves, we know it doesn't have to be huge. In some cases, it is. I hear about things around here. In a lot of people's cases, it is very serious. Very serious. We try to do things that bring that to the fore. As the abbot says, we have to realize that things arise from within ourselves and we have to understand, or we're drunk with evil and we don't even see them there. It's like cancer. I've been there. I feel fine. I don't have one symptom of anything except some bad lab results. I'm good. A doctor looks at you, no, you're not. Been there. You don't know. You could be in mortal danger. Mortal danger. I was like kind of anecdotes with the drunks before. I kind of make it sound kind of funny. Yeah, I have been to a whole lot of fatal crashes, and I have been to a whole lot of suicides and a whole lot of murders when as soon as I get on the scene, I smell blood and booze. Those two things are what I smell. And it was usually booze first. You can smell blood if there's enough of it. It will kill you. It ain't funny. It will kill you. Just like sin. Sin's a little bit more subtle and insidious, though. Much more like cancer. This is why this is up in our face now. This is why the liturgy in traditional Catholic parishes is what it's supposed to be for the next 70-ish days before Easter. The liturgy ensures that you will have the realities of this world in your face. The temptations of this world and the temptations which we like to buy into. This is why the liturgy is what it is. One liturgical commentary put it this way. So during the pre-Lenten season, it starts that the suppression of all expressions of gladness cease. Think about that. In traditional Catholic churches, for the next 70 days, any expression of gladness is suppressed. The word alleluia. Alleluia doesn't have a definition. It's not a word that you define. It's like saying hooray. It's an exclamation. It's a joyful exclamation. You do not hear in any traditional Catholic parish on the face of this planet until the Easter Vigil that word. That word is not said anywhere at any time, not on solemnities, not on feast days. It is the most joyful word we have, and it is taken from us. It will not be heard again on earth in any traditional Catholic parish. The Gloria, that hymn of the angels that ushers in the earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't hear that on anything. The only time you hear that is on feast days and solemnities that may occur in the week. You will not hear the Gloria on any Sunday during pre-Lent or Lent because it's joyful and it's taken away from us. At the end of Mass, you do not hear depart in peace. You hear let us bless the Lord. Because this is such a liturgically grave time and a spiritually grave time that we are invited to hang around and pray for some more time. So you're not, depart in peace. It's let us bless the Lord. Hang around with him for a little while and pray about what you need to pray about. And of course, the color, the somber purple. Last week, talked a little bit about sackcloth and ashes. The liturgical color purple is sackcloth and ashes. It demonstrates our inward disposition that we are sinners and that we need to repent. This is why it's up in your face. So there is this liturgical suppression of every expression of gladness or joy in the church. It's self-conscious. It's necessary for us because in this world, as St. Augustine says, this is a time of temptation and tribulation. You deny that? I will submit to you right now. If you sit there and you're thinking, I deny that, you're drunk. You're drunk with evil. Because only an evil person would think that everything's okay in this sin, curse, and fallen world where Satan is the prince and power. This is the reality of things. I'll leave you with the words of the abbot. Again, think about this for the next 3 weeks before Ash Wednesday. When we should implement this stuff, we need to seriously reflect on the dangers which arise from within ourselves and from the things and those around us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.